you come forward, please? This is a baptismal certificate. It won't get you into anywhere. But it is a testimony of what you did this morning by faith. And what you've done by faith will get you into heaven. And they won't even ask for this as a ticket at the door. Amen? But it is a reminder, and a reminder for you to realize that you took a public stand before these witnesses and before God to be identified with Christ by your life. So, even more so from this day forward, be sure to live in such a way that as others see you, they will see Christ. Bless you, brother. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the riches, on the rich, preaches to people of every religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and brings tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments, none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that remains unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name, Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of you will hear his sermon. Author unknown, but it speaks to all of us, I'm sure. Benjamin Franklin had his epitaph. He wrote it himself, engraved upon his tombstone in the cemetery of Christ Church in Philadelphia, and it simply says this: the body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author, with a capital A. Fitting, fitting. This morning, you were witnesses to Steve as he went down into the grave. The watery grave that he entered is because of a testimony of his identity with Jesus Christ. And later in the message, I want to expound upon that and pray that God would use it to touch each of our lives. This morning, as I speak about death, I recognize that it is a delicate subject to talk about. Some who have lost loved ones in the not so distant past, are perhaps still very tender, and I'm not unfeeling to that reality. But I do want to just simply remind us that by saying we're not going to talk about it doesn't mean that it goes away. But it's far more important that we talk about it in light of the Word of God. And in the light of the Word of God, we find that God's Word gives truth to comfort us in regard to the subject of death when we know Christ as our personal Savior. This morning, I encourage you to follow along in the outline, if you would, and fill in the blanks. And the first blank that you're going to fill in is, it's dawn. Speaking of death, it's dawn, or it's beginning. When God made man, put him in the garden, there was no death. In Genesis chapter 2, I ask that you follow along, beginning with verse 15. We read, And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? Die. The dawn of death is described right here as the day that man disobeyed God. Adam were to disobey God, and that day he would surely die. No death prior to that. Adam and Eve were made. They were put in the garden to tend the garden, to till the garden, to keep the garden. And they had before them the tree of life, which having eaten from that tree of life would have meant that they could have lived for eternity in that condition. But there was a tree that they were forbidden to eat of, and that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that man would try to attain unto his completion apart from God. And God says, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Turn with me to chapter 3, still in Genesis, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, liar, lest you die. That's not what God said. It ain't about touching it, just don't eat of it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Jump with me to verse 19. The space in between is a demonstration of what disobedience produces. What happens when you listen to the argument and the lie of Satan and the world instead of standing solely on the word of God? Satan had questioned God, questioned the authority of God, questioned the veracity of God, and Eve and Adam both sinned, and a curse is pronounced. And I just emphasize verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken." Notice the next word. "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." I want to emphasize something, and I feel very strongly about this, as many of you that are regulars know. The scripture, the authority of what we've read this morning, knocks in the head evolution and the idea of death and millions of years. Death's dawn occurred when Adam and Eve sinned, not millions of years before that. What existed in the garden was life, paradise. The animals were not even eating on one another. Man was a vegetarian at that point in time, according to the word of God, because it was after the flood that they were told, now you can eat flesh, just don't eat it with blood in it. God gave specific directions in that regard. But the reality is that all that Eve would have had to done, if Satan coming up in the form of the serpent had said, you shall not surely die, if death had been going on before, all she would have needed to do is say, well, look, look at that tombstone. Look at the evidence. Look at all the death that has gone before. She could not do that because there was no death before. So the reality is God spoke creation into existence. He commissioned Adam and gave him dominion over creation, caused him to name the animals, said it's not good that man would be alone. He made him a wife and brought her alongside to be her, his completer, if you please. And the result was they were given instruction with just one very important rule. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge and good of good and evil, because if you do, you will die. I want to say something. I say it as strongly as I can. In one sense, Adam and Eve could have legitimately said, "What's death? What's death?" Because there was none previously. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They ate, and at that moment, death entered in. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, and that one man is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Death came by one, by Adam. And every descendant of Adam, therefore, was impacted by the death sentence when they're born. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He was talking in that passage about the reality of having an understanding that at conception, he came under the judgment that came through Adam, and that was sin. And sin has as its consequence death. By that one man, by Adam's disobedience, sin entered to the world, and it passed upon all men, all women. It's the reality of the separation that exists between man and God. Sin is disobedience. Sin is rebellion. Sin is falling short of the mark. Many different definitions can be given of sin, but the most important one for us this morning is to realize that sin equals death. And humanity is under that death penalty. So first we see its dawn. Secondly, we see its dominion. Its dominion. And as we look again to Scripture, back into Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." 8 times in this passage of Scripture, it says he begat and he died. He begat and he died. He begat and he died. He had sons and daughters. It talks about how old he was before he began having a family, how long he lived after he had children. But it keeps saying, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. There's only one exception in Genesis chapter 5, and that's Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. You know what the power of the message about Enoch is? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And God said, now here is a type. And I love Old Testament type. Because when you see a picture such as this in the Old Testament, and then you see it clarified in the New Testament, you can get your jumping shoes on and get real excited. Because the taking of Enoch in the Old Testament without death is what I pray and I believe I may experience. And if you're a believer in Christ, you may experience that, is heaven without death. Yee-haw! Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 said there were people, they were struggling Loved ones were dying. They said, Jesus hasn't come back. They're asking Paul, what gives? I was sure Christ was coming back. They've died. What's going on? And Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to lose any sleep over this. I want you to understand this, that God has made a promise. And that promise is there will be a generation and there will be a day when Christ, who promised to go and prepare a place and come back and receive us unto himself, and where he is, we might be also. There will come a day when there will be a shout and there will be a trumpet blast, and those who are dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. We have a type of it in the Old Testament in Enoch. We have a type of it in Elijah. We see it, and it's like God just holding out a little teaser and said, how many would like to go? How many would like to go? What are the rest of you going to do? Okay? And he died. And he died. You know what's very powerful about Genesis chapter 5? If you haven't done this, I give you a thrilling challenge. Do a timeline study from Adam to Noah, and you can do it through the generations of Adam as it's listed here in this chapter. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that those who were alive at the time of the flood could have had firsthand communication with those that were witnesses of creation and the fall. Study it out. There's an overlapping from generation to generation because of their long life. They could talk to of those that saw and heard about and understood about the flood and the early events, so that these who ended up being judged in the flood had great cause for judgment, because to whom much is given, much is required. They had great information, and they sinned against the light that they were given, and the consequence was ultimately the judgment there of the flood. The dominion of death is, and he died, and he died, and he died. But in Ezekiel 18:4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we look at this passage in Ezekiel 18, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that covers all of humanity. The dominion of death is to pass upon all. Go with me back to chapter 5 in Romans, and we read verse 14, but let me read it one more time. It says, nevertheless, death reigned, means ruled and had dominion from Adam to Moses. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. The matter of the dominion that we're talking about is the ongoing power of death over humanity. It reigned. It rules. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's interesting, and I invite you back to join us tonight, because we're going to be studying out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. And what does it mean, and how does it work, and how does it look, and with what kind of body will we come? I invite you to come back with us tonight. But as by one man, Adam, in Adam all sinned and all died, but in Christ, glorious, glorious truth of the resurrection is all who are in Christ, born again, believing in Christ, saved, they are made alive. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, judgment. Sin's dawn, sin's dominion, sin's defeat, or death's defeat. Number three, although death reigns supreme from Adam on down, there's good news. Romans 6:23, if you know this, say it out loud with me. For the wages of sin is death. But, yeah, I like that. Most of the time, but gets us in trouble. Because we say, I believe God this, but. And we head off in another direction. But here, it's really good to have it there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin and death have experienced defeat, and that defeat comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, John chapter 11, as you're turning to that passage, many of you are aware, is a story, not the story, but the reality of one by the name of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus had gone across the Jordan, and they hurried a message across to Jesus saying, Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick. Implication, hurry back and make him well. And when Christ got the message, the scripture said he tarried. And he told his disciples, as he read the note, as it were, interpreted the message to them, this is not unto death, but to the glory of God. And he remained there and then got the message that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus says, okay, now's the time to go back. And the disciples all said, the reason why we're here is they were trying to kill you there. So if we go back, we may die. Thomas said, Lord, if you're going to go, we'll go with you and we'll die with you. And they came back with Jesus. When they came back, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now understand something. In the Jewish tradition, they believed that for 3 days after death, the spirit hovered over the departed one. Okay? For 3 days, the spirit would just hover over there. Why did Christ stay over there another day? Okay? So he comes, and as he comes back, he comes and the funeral has already been had. Lazarus is already in the tomb. And Martha says, Master, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus gives a message, underline it in your Bible. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Now, friends, listen. Jesus announcing, I am the resurrection and the life, is not the equality of being the resurrection and the life. How many knows people can say anything? Especially just where's the proof? When Jesus spoke to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you will never die. She said, do you believe this? She said, oh yeah, I believe in a resurrection. You know, she didn't really get the picture yet. Okay? When he went outside the tomb and said, roll away the rock, how many of you remember what she said? He stinketh. Okay? Death is a fruit of sin. And decay is an evidence of death. She was aware of that. There was no embalming as we think of embalming today. There was no mummification like they did in Egypt. They buried him quickly because of the very concern of the deterioration that take place. So they would wrap him, and they had the wrappings that they put in the aloe and frankincense that they put in there, but they didn't have the illusion that that would preserve the body endlessly, and they were very much concerned that the minute they opened up that tomb, the evidence would be there. Jesus spoke, and what happened? Lazarus came forth, still wrapped in his grave clothes. I wished I'd have been there with a camera. I'd have loved to take pictures of the audience. Ah. He came forward, and then Jesus said, loose him. And they unwrapped him. And you know what? He was very much alive. A miracle. But friends, the further evidence of I am the resurrection and the life comes when Christ died, was buried, and came again, and in a glorified body walked before them and demonstrated that he had conquered sin and death and the grave. Sin had its terrible price. But because Christ was willing to pay the price, the wages of sin is death, we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Acts 2:24, speaking of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed, the scripture says. Strong's Concordance says, having loosed means to break up, destroy, dissolve, unloose, melt, put off the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. They put Christ in there. The Jewish officials wanted a seal. Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. But friends, listen to me. There was no way that Christ could be kept in that tomb. How many are glad about that today? You know what the good news about that is? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, they can't keep you in a tomb either. Amen? That's what it proves. That's what it demonstrates. Go with me now to Romans chapter 6. If I'd have told Steve when he talked to me about baptism, here's what's going to happen, Steve. I'm going to take you there, and I'm going to hold you under until you drown. Steve, would you bend back? I doubt it. But you've heard the reading of the scripture, but did you notice how many times death is identified in this passage of scripture? Look with me one more time. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? His death. Baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into what? Into death. Okay? The good news is that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more what? Dominion over him. Death has been defeated. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Steve's testimony, as he and I talked about what does baptism mean, his testimony and our understanding is that when he came, he says, here's what I want to do. I want to be totally identified with Christ. That like as Christ was dead and buried, I want to be dead to my old man and buried. Like as Christ was raised to a new life, I want to be raised to a new life. Like as death no longer had dominion over him, I want to live by faith that death no longer has dominion over me. That's what that was about. This water is not magic water. This is not sacred water. It is just a grave that demonstrates by faith that when we trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we rose again as well. And now we can walk in newness of life. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. Speaking of the wonder of what is going to happen at the rapture for the saints as we receive glorified bodies, we read this. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The defeat of death came by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The defeat of death in your personal life can only happen when you die to yourself and put your faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you remember a name, Howard Hughes? How many of you know what his phobia was? Brother? He's afraid he's going to get caught by a germ. He might die. How many of you know how he lived his last several years of his life? What a weird way to go. Amen? What could the gospel have done for that weird man? Set him free. He was in a cage. He was in bondage, a bondage of his own making. He was determined that by his own processes, he was going to beat the death rap. And so he lived in a sanitized suit, and he ate only sanitized food, and everybody was around him had to be sanitized. He probably died of disinfectant. Okay? Listen to me here this morning, and I'm saying this in love to every one of you here. The Bible says bodily exercise profits a little. There's nothing wrong with bodily exercise. How many remember Jack LaLanne? And he died. I mean, he kept a body for a long time, but he still died. Okay? If you say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to cheat the grim reaper. Death can't get me. You're a fool. You're a fool. You're not going to accomplish that. It's appointed unto man death. Why? Because of Adam, sin, death. It's going to come upon all of us. We can't escape it except by the rapture. Okay? That's the reality. And so when we look at the reality of the defeat of death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have great, 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 great cause for celebration. Why was it? Why was it that the very disciples of Christ that ran and hid before his death were the ones who looked death in the eye and wouldn't blink after the resurrection of Christ? What changed? I know part of it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they also had recognized death. That's no problem. It just opens the door for me to get to heaven. That's not a problem. So we've looked at its dawn, its dominion, its defeat. Now let's look at its destiny. One of the things that many believers, I'm afraid, are not understanding is the reality of this that we're talking about, and that is that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sin and death have been defeated. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in dread. Our life does not have to be so consumed by what ifs. Friends, listen to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not might get. Did you hear what I said? It doesn't say whoever believes in him might get, hopes to get, may possibly somehow get. That's not what it says. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Look up here at me. I have eternal life. At 12 years of age, I went to the front of the church, and in faith, I cried out and repentance before God and ask him to forgive my sin. On that day I had eternal life. And I still have eternal life. And a million years from now, I will still have eternal life. And guess what? I'm going to look better then than I do now. Amen? Come tonight, we're going to talk about what kind of body you're going to have. Some of you are going to want to know this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that good news? sin, and therefore death does not have dominion over us. Why? Because sin has been defeated and has a destiny. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, writing to believers at Ephesus in the church, says, "And you, as believers, hath he quickened who were what? You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," there's a good, "who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were" what? "We were dead in sins, hath quickened," made us alive together with Christ, "by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God's good news to us is that death itself has a destiny. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's the resurrection of the just. The rapture of the church, the catching up of the saints. It says, "On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Listen to this. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Now let me restate that. Because I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I will, either by rapture or if through death, I will experience the resurrection of the just, which means I will go before the Lord, and being covered by the blood of the Lamb, I will spend eternity with him, and I will not have to worry about the second death. What's the second death? The second death is that when the great white throne judgment takes place, all the dead, unbelieving, will be brought before the throne of God, and they will be examined in their life. And every last one of them will be examined in two books, the book of their works. And remember, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of what? Works. So all those works are as filthy rags, told in Isaiah. And they will also be examined in the second book, which is the book of life. And if any man's name is not written in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire. And who else is going to be in the lake of fire? Well, sin and death, that's what it just tells us. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. Don't have to worry about being a part of that if we're born again in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's an interesting little spin. When somebody dies, we say he passed away. Let me read that again to you. The former things, death, sorrow, crying, have passed away. In heaven, no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. All those things, gone. And finally, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, we're shown into the very presence of God's glory. And we see something so wonderful and exciting. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more" what? Curse. No more curse. The curse came because of sin. Because of sin came death. There will be no more curse, so logically there will be no more what? Death. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign, how long? Forever and ever. Time for an invitation. I don't have to issue an invitation about you dying. Am I right? Because it's appointed a man wants to die. We're all going to face death. The question is, are we going to face that moment at the cessation of life with or without Christ? If we know Christ as our personal Savior, he is our resurrection, he is our life, we have eternal life. And it was D.L. Moody that said, someday, you're going to read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody has died. And he said, don't believe it, I'll be more alive then than I've ever been before. I like that. I like that. Let me ask you a question this morning. If death were to come knocking on your door today, would you be in Christ or still in Adam? If you're still in Adam, you've never come to faith in Christ. In Adam, you will die and you will be eternally separated from God. You will live in hell, in torment for eternity. See, we were created to be eternal beings. The question is, where will we spend eternity? Through Christ, we can spend eternity in heaven. Amen. Praise God. That's grace. But without repentance and without faith in Christ, we will eternally be separated. What began in the garden will be to the end of eternity for those who do not turn to the one who defeated sin, death, and the grave. If you're here this morning and death were to come knocking today, would you be found in Christ? If not, I plead with you by the name and blood of Christ that you repent. Believe upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. You must be born again, Jesus said, to see or enter the kingdom of God. You've got to become a new creature, and that transposes you from death to life. You were dead, you're quickened, you're made alive. That's what regeneration is. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, don't leave until you take care of it. If you're here and you're a believer, and maybe God by his Spirit spoke to you this morning and said, you know, you've never been baptized. You've never publicly made a declaration to witnesses that you believe in Christ, that when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose again, you rose again. And now you have a living testimony, you're going to live for Christ. You've never been obedient to the Lord in that way, and God's spoken to your heart this morning, I give you an invitation to come. You say, Pastor, I don't think I know enough. Then let's come and let's talk about it, okay? Let's look at God's word. You bow your head with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you look down and you see every one of us in this room, either in Christ or in Adam, either saved or still lost. Either living in victory over death or living under the judgment of death because we've not come to faith in Christ. So by your Spirit, Lord, I ask that you would move and convict and convince and have your will and way in our lives this day. And so, Lord, as we obey you, thank you that nothing else will matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnals?